Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, your word is so precious. And we can just picture you telling your disciples and telling the multitudes and the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes all these lessons. And we can just see the reaction of the crowd, Lord. Some were horrified, some were in disbelief, some didn't put their fingers in their ears so they wouldn't hear you. And help us today take our fingers out of our ears so we can hear your voice, Lord, that we might be tuned into you, that we would be delivered from looking at people, but we'd come to grips with what your word has to say. So teach us today, Lord. We're still and listening, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was really scandalous what Jesus was doing. He was eating with sinners and tax collectors. Can you imagine? In case any of you are tax people, don't feel bad. But he's with the despised people of Jesus' day, and yet they were the very ones that were drawn to Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes threw their righteous robes around themselves and sarcastically said, "This man eats and receives sinners." Praise God. No more wonderful thing has been said about the sinless Son of the living God. Can you imagine? Just think on just that thought, that he pulls us to himself, that he wants to be with us. I just find that amazing. It is significant that Jesus attracted sinners while the Pharisees repelled them. Lost sinners still come to Jesus because he cares for them. You know, that's the thing that drew me to the Lord, was the caring of his people. And then finally, the caring of Jesus himself. Jesus understood their needs and tried to help them, while the Pharisees criticized Jesus and his followers and kept their distance. You can almost see how the crowd was laid out. It would be his disciples and then the multitudes and then this group of Pharisees over here. And they had no love for lost souls. They didn't understand the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. They were absolutely blind to the fact they themselves were among the lost. They could not see that. And that's why this first parable we look at is so important, because we will find the Pharisees right there in the story. So Jesus gave them three stories. They are parables of hope. Hope for heavy hearts. Jesus tells them about the 99 sheep, and one is lost. And says, "Which of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Now, that would have shocked his hearers. First of all, that Jesus was saying that God actually searches for lost sinners. And that would have startled them. This also would have offended the Pharisees and the scribes, because shepherding wasn't done this way. If you lost a sheep, you would leave that sheep lost and stay with the 99, because you would never leave them. And a key word, I look at this whole thing differently this time, because of the key word that's in verse 4. It says, and does not leave the 99 in the wilderness. No, you wouldn't leave 99 in the wilderness because they're not penned up or they don't have other shepherds watching them. So his hearers would have said, wow, that's all wrong. No, I would leave the one, let the wolves take that care of, eat that one and save the 99. But you see, the 99 in the wilderness were what? The Pharisees. They were out there in the boonies. They thought they were fine. They thought they were in, but they weren't. They were in the wilderness. And Jesus is making a real appeal to them. Charlotte Schmidt and I were just having a good laugh because we said, isn't it wonderful that God calls us sheep and not pigs?
Yes.
And when you drive home today, you just think about that. That's such a nice thing, Lord. Thank you. But sheep are not strong. Sheep are not swift. Sheep are not smart. If they get cast down, in other words, over on their back, they can't right themselves. They need a shepherd. If they're walking along and there's a rushing water over here, they won't drink out of rushing water. It has to be still water. So if the sheep ahead of this other sheep, his back legs make a hole and he pees in it, the sheep behind him will drink out of that because it's still water. And so I get back to the fact that sheep aren't too smart. But the Lord didn't. I was singing at home. I was singing, well, he could have called us turkeys, I guess. They're not too smart. But I think turkeys are smarter than pigs. Well, anyway. remember when he does that, he must giggle to himself every once in a while, because we're characters, that's for sure. So anyway, shepherding wasn't done that way. The shepherd would stay with the 99, but these fellows felt they were righteous, because it says, just persons who need no repentance. Who was that group? That was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. So, and then we have the woman with the 10 coins. And in research on that, apparently this was part of her dowry. And she had woven them into a headband or a necklace or a belt. And my guess is she probably tried them on every once in a while and just kind of strutted around the house. But it meant she was married. And to lose one would be like for you and I to lose a diamond out of our ring. And if it was a main diamond, you would probably not wear your ring. And that would indicate that you were not married. So immediately she gets a lamp and sweeps and finds her coin, and rejoices, calls everyone in to rejoice with her. And again, God searches for lost sinners. The legalists had forgotten that God is still searching, and always has been, for sinners. We can go right back to the book of Genesis, and in Genesis, who's calling out for Adam? Adam, where are you? Is it because God didn't know where Adam was? No. After Adam and Eve had sinned, they tried to hide from God. And so as they were trying to hide from God, God calls them out. And God's been calling for Adam ever since. Where are you? Adam, where are you? But the legalists, of course, had forgotten that, and they felt that they were very much saved, part of Abraham's descendants, and that was enough. Then we had the parable of the lost sons. Now, I call them the lost sons because I think The oldest one was more lost than the younger one. The younger one goes to his father and asks for his inheritance. Was he just being selfish, or did he wish his father dead? I don't know. I'll leave that with you. But in any event, it was give me now, give me now. Here he had a beautiful home, really everything in the world that a man could want. He had love, his father, joy, fellowship, comforts, food. And I was going to put in there an older brother, but I don't know if that was a good thing or not. So, but I can almost hear him say, I don't like it here anymore, Father. I'm tired of your discipline. I'm tired of all the work I have to do around here. And I'm tired of your religion. You're always putting your religion down my throat. So I want to go where there's freedom and fun. Of course, that doesn't sound like any of us, does it? No. Well, if the sheep was lost through foolishness and the coin through carelessness, then the son was lost because of willfulness. So the young man left with his pockets full of money. How long do you think he lasted? Till his money ran out, I'm sure. He had no thought of the future. Now see, this is where I would have been different. I would have said, you can't go unless you got a game plan. And he didn't have one, but the father let him go because he figured he'd learn a lot more on his own. Anyway, pretty soon his money was gone, and then his friends were gone, and all that wonderful green grass, it's always greener on the other side, you know? It was all gone too, because the Lord caused a famine to come up. I thought, how handy of God to cause a famine to arise. So there it was, all dried up. The son had abandoned himself to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And now it was gone. And he had no job. And he was facing famine, and he was really quite hungry. So somebody sent him out to feed the pigs. The pigs, when I was talking with Charlotte about this, can become so big that they can eat a man. And it's been known that if this fellow had fallen into the pig pen, knocked himself out, and they found what was left of him later, because the pigs ate him. So, again, I'm glad that God didn't call us pigs, but he called us a sheep. But anyway, he was very, very hungry, and so he fished into the slop bucket and stuffed the muck into his mouth. This was a very unclean business, especially for a Jew, because they had laws that they weren't to raise them or to eat them. And I was figuring he was in that pen quite often, so he must have smelled pretty good. Ooh, cologne of pig. I'm sure Macy's doesn't have it. Don't go looking for it. Or Chanel No. 5 now has become Channel 2. Bad. But then I was thinking, this is the way he went home, because it would have cost money to go to a bathhouse, and he didn't have any money. So he must have gone home in tatters from fighting with the pigs over the slop, and then having that whatever all over him, and as he struggled to go home. But it takes him a little while. He really hits bottom, doesn't he? And I was thinking how often that's true of kids that go away from home. They really hit bottom. And I think probably the biggest example of that would be drugs. It's like sin promises freedom, but it brings slavery. It promises success, but it brings failure. It promises life, but the wages of sin is death. And so I've seen examples of this, of where you some young person will get into heroin, and that first rush of the drug is so powerful and so wonderful that they keep seeking it. They keep wanting more. And it's never the same on the second. And they're following an elusive dream until they've killed themselves with it. It's a very sad situation. Well, the son himself becomes lost. He finally comes to. And what a picture of this is when God is left out of our lives, enjoyment becomes enslavement. But when he came to himself, verse 17, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.'" What a beautiful prayer. So what had been teaching him out there was he was learning repentance the hard way, wasn't he? And so he confesses this. It's no more, give me, Father, but it's make me a servant. I've sinned against you in heaven too. And I wanted to tie that in with Psalm 51. Problem. 4. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. That's what I thought of when I was reading this over. It just so ties in beautifully with Psalm 51:4, which David wrote 1,000 years before. Isn't that amazing? If you ever need a way of expressing your sin, study Psalm 51. It's God is beautiful in having that for us. And David had murdered and committed adultery, and you say, wow, God is awfully big to take him in, isn't he? But you have to remember, Moses was a murderer also. And God came for sinners, didn't he? Praise God. So he goes home. "I'll arise and go to my father." You have no idea how humbling that would have been for him, because he had been so boasting about everything. And so here he is. He's going to go home. He began with the conscience and then the heart and then the mind again and finally the will. And that's just like the gospel working on us. It works in our heart, and pretty soon we're carried along by conscience and getting things right with God. But it's so beautiful here in verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and said to the son, "Nah." And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight." You can just almost hear him practicing that all the way home. "This is what I'm going to say. This is what I'm going to say. And no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and the ring on his hand and on his sandals and feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and he's now alive. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Ah, how beautiful. It is just so beautiful. Because I thought about it, and I thought, isn't it wonderful that the older brother didn't get a hold of him first? Yeah. Just think about that. However, the father had been looking for him. So the father went out and covered him. But isn't that a picture of Jesus covering us when we come to him by faith? He gives us robes of righteousness. and covers all the muck that we've gotten ourselves into and all the awful thoughts and all the other things that we've ever done, and he covers us. And he gives us a ring. It's like a ring of ownership. And then to be Mary. And praise God for the father spotting him before his older brother. Because I think the older brother probably wouldn't have let him back in the house. So, but I think looking at the other son, he really hated his brother coming home. My guess is that he'd probably been fattening that calf for some important time with the family. And he probably began to look at that calf as being his, that he had fattened up. And now they're going to kill it for his brother. There's more partying. How come he's having more partying and more feasting? Where's the discipline? See, I can just picture myself in this situation saying, I have to do all the work around here, and I've had to do all the work since he left, and he spent all your money on partying and women and all the rest, and now you're going to have another party. Poor me. I don't know, I identify with him. I wish I didn't. I wish I could say I was more like the father, but I'm not. No. Anyway, so the older brother is really ticked. He got so angry he wouldn't go in. And if he had to share with his younger brother, why, he'd rather stay outside, just like the scribes and the Pharisees. That is such a picture of the scribes and the Pharisees. No, we're not going to go in. Please note in verse 30 how he looks at his brother. He's not a brother at all. He calls him 30. But as soon as this son of yours, not my brother, and that he might have been home with the father all this time, but his heart was a million miles away. And the older brother, he had everything going for him. He was a native son of Israel. He was the son of Abraham. He was the natural son. He was the oldest son. That meant he got 2/3 of the inheritance. He had a special place in the father's heart, special place in purpose of God. And if you want to get it more technical, he was under the covenant. He knew the law and the prophets, and he knew all about being brought out of Egypt, out of slavery. He knew that they had the temple. They had God's promises. He was very rich indeed. And there's no reason that existed why these special blessings could not have continued, but Israel was about to shut itself out by sheer meanness of spirit, just like the brother was about to do. It is so stunning to me that Jesus stops with this story without an ending, because the ending hasn't taken place yet. It's about to happen as we get along in the Gospel of Luke. I tie all four Gospels together so that we'll have a very clear picture of what's ahead for the Lord. But all the elder brother had to do was come in and take his rightful place. That's all he had to do. But not even the father would force him. The decision had to be his. And verse 32, it says, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was dead to the family. He was dead spiritually. He was dead in so many ways, just like you and I were before we came to Christ, and was lost. I was terribly lost till I got dragged to a Bible study. And I was sat there defiant for a long time. But the Lord finally got through to me. So I praise God for that. But the decision had to be this older brother's. And so Jesus leaves the story unfinished. And the last we see is the father still pleading and the elder brother still pouting. And but things were not in cement yet. The door had not been shut. The Jews had not yet finally and irrevocably rejected Christ. The outcome? What is the outcome? Did God just throw out Israel? No. You can read about it in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And that's God has future plans for him. You can read about it in Zechariah and other places in Scripture, many places in Scripture. God still has a plan. And I'm grateful because if Israel was wiped out, the Lord might say the same thing to the church because we're such wonderful people. No, because we aren't. Okay, although the parable is not how a person receives salvation or how a sinner gets saved, it does reveal the heart of the Father who will not only save a sinner but will also take back a son that sins. So if you've been praying and praying for a young man or daughter that has grown up in the church and has left the church, keep praying. Don't give up, even though circumstances look grim. God has a plan, and there's a lot of prodigals. There's probably a lot of prodigals even in this room. They come back home. Everyone had joy in the story except the older brother. He missed out because he wouldn't forgive. Do you ever know somebody like that? They miss out because they won't forgive? Yeah, I have a friend that I went to school with, and she harbors great resentment in her heart, and she lives a very alienated life from her family, and she switches churches when things get a little bit difficult. Kind of everybody else is wrong, and she's okay. She just fits this older brother so well. And they talk loudly about the sins of others, but they're blind to their own sins. And I remember being with her not too many months ago, and she had brought these pictures from, I think it was our 5-year reunion in high school. I didn't recognize anybody. But she said, this one's divorced, this one committed suicide, this one's divorced, this one da-da-da-da. She went right down the list and blind to their own sins. It's good to have, I have 6 people to keep me from being blind. And so if you have a child in your family, they'll help you keep from being blind to your own sins very well. So, well, we look again at the older brother. He had no concern for his brother. He thought he was serving God. That would be the Pharisees. Never transgressed like the younger brother, but he never enjoyed a feast with his friends. The father said, all I have is yours. Can you imagine all that he had? How wonderful to have a father like that. And if you've been never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not the Father's child. You can only become a daughter by putting your faith and trust in Christ who died for you. If you accept Christ and come to him, he will never cast you out. And if you leave him and one day return, his arms are open wide waiting for you to return. That's this kind of Savior we have. Isn't he wonderful? Father, we're so grateful for all that you have in Scripture. We're so grateful for the hope that you give us in this lesson. For the fact that you understand us, you see us, you run to us. And Lord, it may not seem like that when we're on the other side, but you so desire to make us your children. To forgive us, to put on those robes of righteousness, put on the ring that says we belong to you. What an amazing Savior you are, that you came to seek and save that which was lost. And yet the people in the story are so lost. They're like the 99 in the wilderness. They have no idea that being a son of Abraham is not enough. Being a son of God is what counts. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that has never entered into that joy, entered into your joy, that today might be the day where they say, yes, Lord, I want to know you personally. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be your child forever. And thank you, Lord, that you never cast us out, that your arms are always open wide. What an amazing Savior you are. Help us, Lord, to love you even more. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.